So once again, conviction versus condemnation. I remember when it was first represented or asked for us to do this study, because you have a lot of people that are scared of going to hell, and rightfully so. And what we can do incorrectly is we can comfort them while that fear probably should be in certain cases. Then there are others who are doing what the word says, but they still allow their emotions and everything to get away from them. So we want to give understanding of it. And that's what we're doing, especially spending the time we are on the condemnation side. And then we want to make sure we, in that understanding, it'll keep us from being condemned. And then we'll allow and get a clear understanding of the conviction part, because that's so necessary in our walk. I think too many times we trust ourselves, we think we're so holy, and we don't realize all of us are in danger of sin if we're not completely dependent upon God. That's how it works. But you still got those self-righteous that are in the mode of, I would never do that. And right there, you already set yourself up. So we got to be clear in understanding of what we really are and what we're into. So what we started off with, and we had under conviction and condemnation, you have to think of condemnation as the verdict. That's what's going to happen, hell. You understand that? And conviction as the reminder of the warning. Okay, something every day I need to be reminded, Keith, you keep going down this path, you're going down a path away from God. It is important that we see the core problem in the encounter with the rich man. And not, I use that first part as an example to show he got the answer from God, but he walked away because he didn't like it. I mean, he came in with everything else, and we tend to do this when we go to the Bible. When it disappoints, when it doesn't fit what we want it to say, unless we find somebody to distort it, which we have a lot of today, we leave it. How do we know you leave it? Watch people's lives. How come part of it follows the Bible? I'm talking about Christians, of course, and others follow some other ideology, and that's called corruption. And we're not supposed to do that. Those that are self-righteous tend to condemn others instead of showing God's mercy. And God says he desires mercy, not sacrifice. You know, we tend to point at people. And of course, those same people, they're judging, not realizing they're condemning themselves. We are never to be that person, to be the verdict giver. Do you understand that? Even Jesus didn't do that. He said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And we've seen the things that are going to condemn the world if allowed. To know if somebody is truly condemned will actually be a part on, I mean, will be dependent fully on them. You know how he says, in the end, by your words, you will be condemned, you know. And the biggest part is when we get saved, we are saying with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. So that shows our acceptance of, I'm going to follow Jesus and everything he says. If you get saved, you're going to say that, and you're stating the fact of that I my heart, which is my purpose, is I'm looking forward to the resurrection. That's my full goal and purpose. But then if I live otherwise, it's going to come back to me and say, but you said this. So why are you doing this? And it's a thing we must recognize. Make no mistake, there are truths we must not ignore, for they show what leads to condemnation. So we started going through a lot of them. Exploiting the unfortunate under excuse of religion, virtue is condemnable. Ministers, false ministers that have done this, but you got other people who are religious and take advantage of the weak. And God does not, when it comes to his word in any case, and taking advantage of the people, God does not take that lightly at all. Okay, there is no, well, I meant well, I thought I was. When reverence comes in, you'll check, you'll make sure, you'll understand. Don't just go out there and do it off of some form of emotion. Preaching false gospels will lead to condemnation. And that's why he said, if the apostles are an angel, let them be eternally condemned. He said that twice in showing that. And we've seen that false teachers will face the consequences of condemnation. And in their greed, these teachers will be exploited, will exploit you with their stories they have made up. And their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. That's where we last left off. But under the same thing, Jude 4 follows up with the same understanding of that. He says in Jude 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license of immorality. Okay, now, first of all, these things, when he explains them, gives them away. I'll watch and hopefully you're watching too, some of the people we follow, some of the people that we support, that we call godly, don't fit anything that the Bible says. I've seen people who get into relationships and call that person that they're meeting godly, maybe because they go to church a couple times, maybe because they quote scripture, and then all of a sudden, oh, this is such a godly person. Do you know what godly means? Do you understand that? Because this is part of our protections, part of how we understand who people really are that we're getting with. And it says, godless men who changed the grace of our God for a license for immorality. In many cases, what we've done with grace is once you say this, nothing can happen to you. You're going to heaven. So what is that saying? I can do anything I want. The preaching is usually, I can do anything I want, but don't. You know what I mean? Just don't do it. But you could do anything you want. I can get saved, sleep around. I can get saved, go kill some people. I can get saved, steal every day, so on and so forth. Everything that is wrong, but because I'm saved, I'm set. You're good. Do you understand that? And that's not what the word says. We've gone over that study multiple times, and hopefully you understand that. He says they'll first do that, the grace of God for a license of immorality, and we tend to fall into that, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, what does that mean? Because remember, we say Jesus is Lord, right? So we tend to put the mindset of doing stuff that he didn't say or ignoring things that he did say. Many organizations out there that call themselves Christian organizations have applied rules that strictly go against Christ. And like I said, you see it in all sides. You see it when they want to push an agenda of some sort. And the Bible will clearly say, remember, Jesus is the Word. And what the Bible says, that's us accepting Jesus as Lord. But when we ignore that, then we are denying him as sovereign. Right? You'll question Christ and say, well, he didn't mean it. Some people go follow a minister that'll go against Christ and follow that minister. And then you're now part of it. So he's showing the condemnation of them was written about long ago. They're doomed just from what they're doing. And there's so many of them. And that's not the disturbing part. There's so many that follow them. Okay, that's what you got to be disturbed with. Time after time, I hear people say, yeah, I listen to this minister. And yeah, he preached the word. Okay, great. All right. Be sure of that. That's why I always tell y'all, please check me. Don't come in and just claim it. Yep, they preached the word. Did you really check it? Are you really following what the word is saying on that and moving things and getting things out of there? Because they can truly mislead you just with a couple of items in there that you may be missing. Now, understand, a deeper part of hell is reserved for false teachers. Okay, 2 Peter 2:17-19, which shows us there's levels of hell. I know immediately we would think some of the people who like serial killers and molesters and rapists, we'd immediately think they're going to be in this part. Now, I'm not saying they're not, but by far what the Bible pushes as some of the worst sinners are false teachers, because he shows it in every sense. When he talks about that other level of hell, he says things like this, like we see in 2 Peter 2:17-19. He says these men, once again, here's more evidence of for us and for our protection, are springs without water. In other words, they're not given what they're being put here for. What does that mean? So Ephesians 4:11-16 understands how church is made. And it starts off with the church leadership. It was he who made some to be apostle. It's talking about was he who made the church leadership. And we have to make sure they're being what they're supposed to be, because it shows who feed the church for works of service, unity in Christ, and in faith. But you'll see this group not giving that. They may make you feel good, so they become motivational speakers. They make you do things that you may want to attribute to God, but it has nothing to do with God. And if you don't check them, you're going to a spring. But you're going to a spring because you want the water. So when you go hear a minister, it's because you want the word. But we're getting so many other things, so it should open up our eyes. Okay, here's a problem. Mist driven by a storm. You know, they're supposed to float and just kind of give a breeze, but a storm, you know, run you over and things like that. So the one that should give refresh is giving you destruction. So they're more destroying your life, and you're not paying attention to it because you tend to like what they say. And then he says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. False teachers are in danger. And why do I give so much scripture? I don't want to do that. I don't want to make that mistake. And it's very easy for us to get comfortable in our knowledge, get comfortable in our experiences, get comfortable in what we think. And next thing you know, we're saying things we have no business saying. Hey, sis.
Hey, how
How
you
you doing?
doing?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. So could you go back to These Men Are Springs Without Water and Mist Driven by a Storm? I don't really understand what you just said.
So he's saying what they're purposed for, they don't do.
Okay.
You got where I'm coming from? When he says there's springs without water. So you go to a spring for water, but they are something that looks like a spring, but once you go there, the thing that you're going there for, they're not giving. So it's like you, and if we understand what we go to church for, and they don't give the word. You see where I'm coming from? But we still tend to go to it because there's something else it caters to, and usually the flesh, or some ideologies that we like, and we'll continue to follow because we like what they say, but we've never checked the word. And there's more of those than not.
So that's the miss, I mean the spring part and the miss part is the same thing.
So a mist is to be a very refreshing thing. Like a mist is, think of especially when it's hot and it kind of floats by, and it's something that goes over you and it makes you feel refreshed, to feel better. But it's driven by a storm, so it defeats the whole purpose of a mist. Because think of a storm comes at you, it's going to drench you, it can actually kill you if it's strong enough. So it's saying it's a, I guess you call that an oxymoron to a sense where it doesn't fit what it was made for. Does that make sense? But you see, the ministers, and if I don't understand what I'm supposed to do, you'll go to a church and go, "Amen, praise God." God is not impressed with that. And that's the "I never knew you" group, and many fall into that.
Gotcha. Thank you.
No problem. Because he sows, for they mouth empty, boastful words, excellent speakers. But then if you check the word, you realize it's not in there. That's why they say empty and boastful. First, empty, not in God's word. Boastful, it's about them. Right? Anybody that brags, anybody that puffs himself up, anybody that puffs up their ideology, anybody puff, this is what he's talking about. Right? But the words are empty. They'll tell you something, make you go, "Yeah," until you go, "Wait a minute, that's meaningless." Right? And watch what they do by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. Did you catch that? The reason why we get that is because we walk by sight. Think about what I'm saying here, okay? So, in other words, they appeal to the lustful desires of sinful nature, which we all have. But if I'm walking by faith, I'm very alert of my lustful desires. I'm not saying all of us have them in different forms, because usually when we hear lustful, we only think of sexual. No, lustful can be in some of the things that we've accepted in life but are still against God. It means you have a desire to please you. That's the whole thing, and they cater to that. So if I allow sight to come into play, these people are going to cater to that. Do you understand that? I remember there was a church they went to, and how people were dressed was very provocative. The women, how the women were dressed. And I'm not talking about how today you got these men and the rules they make for women getting dressed is ridiculous. I'm not talking about them. But there are some where the dress is extremely revealing, extremely sexual. And the minister's answer for that was that, as he went to 1 Corinthians 11, it says, because the wife is the glory of the husband. That was his answer. So he wants her to look sexy, you know, and he was saying a lot of nonsense. You got where I'm coming from, right? Nowhere does the Bible even reference it in that way, but he took a worldly sense for them to do worldly things in the name of God, right? The Nicolaitans were notorious for doing that. They were a very sexual group, and they said they were doing it to feed the body in order that it doesn't get in the way of the spirit. And that's why God says, "I hate the teachings of the Nicolaitans." Right? And they made that very clear. And we have a lot of people that are doing the same thing. They're kind of getting a concept and convincing naive people. And people are like, "Yeah, I guess you're right." And instead of going, "No, that's not what the Bible says." Right? And realizing, if you don't realize you have desires, you can get pulled in very easily. So he appeals to that, and they entice, watch this, people who are just escaping. Some are going, "Well, so is he talking about new Christians?" No, you have some people who, when they get saved, their whole entire saved life is escaping. They're going to go in as babes, even though they may have been saved for multiple years, because there was no maturity. Okay? And I hate to say it, majority is going to happen with that, especially in our time. because many get comfort in their concept of salvation. Then life gets in the way. Now I'm going to go live my life. And you see their nature and their fruit is kind of, now it can't be rotten fruit because you can't do both. The Bible put that, God put that as a failsafe. However, these people still allow equality with other things in life with God. And they stay, and they're on that edge where many of them could fall away and many of them get in trouble, you know what I mean? Because they're not 100% focused on God. And you just understand that. You see that, and we say very little about it. And people don't like hearing that. So he goes after these people, and he says, from those who live in error. So they came out of being unbelievers, and they're just getting out of it. So there are certain things in that life they accepted and they even liked, but you keep them on the edge where they're still looking at it. They're still looking back. And that's a dangerous place to be. But these people are doomed, and you don't want to be that either. Other things that come in and cause this, it says that being religiously stubborn and argumentative is self-condemning. Okay? Religiously stubborn. Now, we see this and we ignore it. There's a lot of people who like to debate, and they tend to bring up concepts that are not in the Bible, but they're probably more tradition. Titus 3, 9 through 11 says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So he's showing, when he says foolish controversies, things that have nothing to do with salvation or our walk, but they tend to bring up emotion. There are certain things we don't talk about because they're meaningless. There are things we have to talk about because they're dangerous. So you have to know the difference, okay? And he gives an example of the genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. And what he's showing in there is people would say, well, I came from the tribe of blah, 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 so I'm so much better, and I'm doing this. And the other would say, but I came from the tribe of this, so I'm the chosen. And they would say nonsense like that. The Bible doesn't say that, but they would say that. And they'd have these arguments to separate people, to say one is better. We see it now amongst the Gentiles, which we are, with race. We see it with finances. We see it with what we think we have better and what we can do. This is falling into the same problem. And when it says quarrels about the law, we twist the Bible to make it fit us. So we argue about it to fit us. He says they're unprofitable and useless. So now if a person continues to do it, watch what he says. This is another disassociation we totally ignore. Okay, because we see people that do this and we just, oh, well, it says warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. That sounds harsh, but this is what God is saying. This is how you're going to have to deal with it, because if they continue to do that, and as the Bible continues to show, you have to remove the, think of it as a poison within the body. Because it's going to poison the rest of the body, because you're still going to get those naive people that are going to follow it. And he's showing this, watch this, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. I mean, he's just doing everything he can to go to hell, and he's convinced. Please don't be those people who are so convinced that you start living life based on you, but you're convinced you're going to heaven. You've seen the group, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. You don't want to be that. So that should kind of shake you up. But the fear shouldn't just lead you walking around being scared. It should lead you to make sure. What did it say in 2 Peter? It says, make your calling and election sure. Make sure. Okay, am I doing this right? Let me check. Daily, examine me. How did I handle this? How am I living? How am I as a husband? How are you as a wife? How are we as a parents? How all this stuff? And we're going to go in the Word. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, is what it says. But if I'm doing things my way and I'm living as meaning well and I'm going after things that I enjoy and I'm following other groups, yeah, I should be concerned. I should be concerned, because we just have that broad road that we're more so accepting, and instead of the godly road that he put in place for us, self-condemned. And watch this, something I think we take for granted as well, because we lie like crazy nowadays, is making promises. I'm not going crazy, there's a little fruit fly, but making promises you are powerless to keep. Making promises you are powerless to keep could doom you to hell, Heather. See how I rephrase that. So, in other words, we tend to tell people, I think we were little kids. We used to tell somebody, "I swear to," and we use God's name. And then you have people who get older who swear against their parents or their children. They don't know how foolish that is, but they do it just to make sure you believe. I want to make sure, and I want to convince you on it. But watch what he says about it. James 5, verse 12 says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear." And this is not talking about cursing. Okay, even though cursing is offensive, so it's bad. This is talking about giving a severe promise where you're saying, I'm giving you my word, I can do that. The problem is, I'm only in control of what I'm in control of. So even if I intend, if I told somebody, hey, I'm going to be there tomorrow, I give you my word, how can I do that? Amen. How can I do that when something could happen that I have no control over? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I gave them my word. Right? But going on, he says, so do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, because I have no control over those things. Even the things that are a part of my life, I can't do it on my children. I have no control over them. Everything belongs to God. So how dare I say, if I'm lying, make something happen to them? That's what it's swearing. Okay, you're swearing that if I'm lying, this is going to happen. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So simply put, that's my intention, yes. That's what I plan. God willing, I hope to be. You understand? I'm just telling just like it is and leaving that. Then they were like, no, I want you to promise. I can't promise you. I don't know what's all going to happen. But we like to be convinced. I want to get your word so then I can rub it in your face later. No, just say, that's what I'm working on. And you're letting them know what your yes is. And it's just coming from you to the best of your ability, knowing what you're in power of. But he says, if you don't do this, he says, you will be condemned. That seems deep, doesn't it? Right? Something that we have taken lightly and we tend to do a lot. And this is why when you go to court, you usually say, I affirm. You know how they say, do you swear to tell truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth? And this is sure how ignorant our culture is. And people, because they put their hand on the Bible, do you see what you're doing there? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Now they're telling you to tell the truth. What if you were mistaken? What if you said something wrong? Is it the truth? Well, no, but I meant well. There you go again. They're telling you to do something that you can't do. You go, I affirm, means I'm going to do my best ability to. You know what I mean? And if they complain about that, I don't know a court that has when people do it, but you tell them, it's against, I can't swear. And I can show you that in the Bible. Okay? But do you see how we see this and it's ignored? And you get some of these, expert ministers out there, and they'll come with their intellect saying he didn't mean this, and they'll just wipe this out without support from God's word. They'll kind of make you feel better that everybody does that. Everybody does that because we're definitely in a time where we don't fear God. We really don't. That reverence is non-existent. We don't have that, man. Let me check. Let me make sure we have that. But I tried, right? We just don't have it. Now, knowingly saying anything bad or wrong about the Holy Spirit will condemn. I think everybody knows that. And this is why people struggle because you have some that are concerned, did I do this? And you'll have others saying, nobody does this. He explains it clearly of what that means in Mark 3, 28 through 29. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. So if you ask for forgiveness for every other sin, you will be forgiven. However, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that means knowingly say something wrong. Knowing you knew exactly what you were doing. Okay? So if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, will never be forgiven. That's as clear as day. Okay? So you can't accidentally do it. Can't accidentally do it. And this is going for a Christian because only a Christian knows the Holy Spirit. So if you lie, clearly lie. Now, I know there are people who came from churches and backgrounds where they'd have a strong feeling and they'll say, the Holy Spirit said, I'm not saying that's that because unfortunately they sincerely thought it was. I'm not saying that's that. I hope it's not. And we pray to God that it's not that. But I think it's when you clearly know what you're doing in it, because blaspheme is that you clearly are giving something that it goes against what we know, and you're saying it against that. Now you can blaspheme, people call it blasphemy when you say something about a leader or something like it, but all those are forgiven. But when you do it against the Holy Spirit, will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. That means condemned. You understand that? If you're not forgiven, you're going to hell. His forgiveness, Jesus died that we may repent and receive God's forgiveness. Right? And keeping that in mind. But that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. You're knowingly saying something bad against the Holy Spirit. And we must be clear about that. Now, remember
Pastor,
how...
Yes. Before you move on, I know you explained this to us before. Yeah. And I'm sorry, I can't remember. But you said why that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, why that was the one that wouldn't be forgiven.
Absolutely. Because he is the one that's in us. He's the one that's empowered. That's God in us. So I'd have to clearly go against him, the power that's within me. And when I, who am a Christian, who remember, it says the Holy Spirit indwells us and it talks about him being our body. That's why it says don't sin against the body, because you are the temple. So mm-hmm. we become sacred in that way. So then here we are taking the power who is within us. You know what I mean? And we're mm-hmm. just completely lying or saying something wrong about him, okay. if that makes sense.
Yep. Thank you.
Yep. Absolutely. So knowing this, we need to be careful. But the ones who get scared of it when they walk around saying, oh, I don't know if I did it, see what the Bible says and just leave it at that. You know what I mean? And I don't think many have done it. I think there's many ministers that have done it. There's many ministers, because ministers get on stage and they want you to be in awe of them. They want you to look at them, not just as a man of God, but they want you to look at God. The Catholic Church is not the only one that's guilty of having a man walk around and people bow down and call them. And they may not call him Holy Father, but they treat them like it. You know what I mean? We look up to these men, and all we are vessels. You know what I mean? We're instruments. I've always said you have some instruments out there that are great, but you have the people that play them that make it great. You can't go out and buy a music star's instrument and be able to play that instrument. You know what I mean? I can't even play chopsticks and take somebody's piano. But you see where I'm going with this, right? It doesn't do it. The person who plays it, and the only person that plays is God. And we have to understand that. So be careful of this. Reverence would be, I'm just going to be careful. I feel led a lot of times, and I'll just say that. I feel led. But I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit is leading me, because there was many times I felt and I was wrong. Okay, and I've known it with other people. I've heard people who told me the Holy Spirit told them something about me or told them something about a situation, and it failed. They were wrong. And that's very dangerous, because you put it out there and almost convince them. So please be careful of that. Now, remember, how we judge is how we will be judged. I can't say this one enough. And I'll hear some people that'll say things about a group, about a person, and they'll be right. But you'll have a group or people they won't say the exact same thing about. Do you get this? If you look at our country and our culture and the world, there's some of us that believe the hype of people. And I'm talking about both sides. We think certain people and certain groups are great, and we think certain people and certain groups are horrible, and we clump them all together. That's called slander. And you're going to have to answer to God for that. There are certain churches that made it their point to hate Muslims. Now, we know they're wrong, but aren't they part of that everyone that we are to become a slave in order to win? So then why are we, they did this, and because they did that, and they did this. And then you have other sides, because they hold groups so high, when they do wrong, you're now, oh, well, you know, people make mistakes, and you know how we fall. You see how we are more forgiving. That's not looking good if we're not doing that for everybody. That forgiving and that mercy, I should hear for everybody, and you don't. Do not. There's certain groups that we don't like. Let's be honest. That's why it's not about me. My love must go through Christ. Because if it's based on me and how I feel, you're going to hear bias. And how I judge, I will be judged. So he makes this clear, Luke 6, 37, 38, do not judge, and you will not be judged. People only stop here. So yeah, I'm not supposed to judge. But he clears it up, once again, sound doctrine, just staying in context. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Okay, forgive and you will be forgiven. And there, the other verse actually explains this more about how the judging works, and that if you do it that way, it will. But he says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Prosperity Church loved this, because they only think it's about money. You know what I mean? He's going to give you so much pressed down. And, you know, they show how much money needs to go with money. Not realizing what I'm giving, then that's going to be the abundance that God is going to give me. And the minute I say abundance, we're not talking about money. We're talking about his true riches, if you will. Okay, is what we're going for. I want his riches. I want his glory. I want it all from him. And yeah, it's important for us to strive for that. But I can't just say I'm striving for that. I must show I'm striving for that for the right purpose. All right. I don't strive for godly things because I want them. I strive for godly things because he told me to. There's a difference. Okay. I got to make sure it's not coming from my desire, because then the purpose changed. And anything done, remember, if I'm pleasing the flesh, even if I call it a godly thing, I mean, think how deep this is. If a person goes to church to make them feel good, there can be a sin in there, right? Pastor, why do you say that? If you look at Galatians 6, where it says, if whatever I do, remember, whatever a man reaps is what he sows. So if I do something to please the flesh, then you'll get death, right? But he who lives to please the Holy Spirit will get life and peace. So if I'm just going to church to please me, I'm looking for itching ear church. I'm ignoring the stuff that I don't want to hear. Oh, but I'm going to church. And you have a lot of people that are in that boat. They're Christians, but that their whole entire Christian walk was for them, to make them feel good, to hit what they want. All right. You'll notice that, because a Christian, once he realizes, and I'm talking about a true God-fearing Christian, when he realizes he's wrong, you'll see him change almost immediately. It's like, wow, thank you for clearing that up. These that are still pleasing self will go, no, right? Because now they're disappointed. And Satan knows he got them. Satan knows he has them. And it started from the beginning. Eve wanted to please herself. I want that fruit. And he saw it. Instead of her going, Adam, can we just get away from this tree? Because, you know, I have these temptations and this and that. Because remember, temptation is not the sin. And they would have left the tree and not hang around. But, you know, either which way. And this is what we tend to do. So all of these things, if I'm doing, it's going to happen to me. So if you're condemning somebody, telling people they're going to hell, you better be perfect or you're going to hell. You understand that? When you judge, how you judge is going to be the thing that hits you. Right? Give and it will be given you, a good measure pressed down. And we understand he's saying, I'm going to give in abundance and I'm going to really give it to you. But that's bad as well. That is bad as well. So please see the order of my steps, who clearly will not enter. This gives the rest or a whole lot more. And we did that before this, but definitely go through that again to show you others that are headed to hell and who God very clearly says this group is not going to hell. He says, for the list of others who will be condemned. All right, so we went over those who are condemned. You want to make sure, okay, I'm not part of this group. I'm clearly not. You may need to read it over again. So what needs to be done to avoid condemnation? Okay, now, if we have reverence, we're going to look at this in God's word. We're going to make sure it's in God's word, too, and then we're going to apply it every single day. That's a person that shouldn't fear if they're going that way, because I'm in the word. And some people mistake, because I study the word. God is not impressed when you just study it. It's his knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So what's the difference between a person who's just studying for knowledge to get puffed up versus a person who loves? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So I'm reading in order to apply. That's love. If I'm just reading so I can throw scripture at you, but then you look at my life and you're like, come on, man. Didn't you just say, you know what I mean? But I quote scripture and I can tell you what the Bible says. That's puffed upness, because I'm not loving. Keep that in mind. So understand, Jesus was punished in our place according to God's plan so that our sins could be justly forgiven. Okay? So wait, give me 1 second. I got to make sure. Okay. So, yeah, understand, Jesus was punished in our place according to God's plan so that our sins could be justly forgiven. Only those that believe in Christ through faith, okay? Only those that believe in Christ through faith. So I can only, and believe, remember, is going to be shown in how I live. Belief is not me just saying I believe. I'm going to live that faith. And it says those who believe versus those that don't is displayed by their lives. And it shows in John 3, 17 through 20 and 21, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. Remember, like I said that earlier, he wasn't sent down here to say, you're going to hell and you're going to hell. And you're the ones he did say it to, they were just already doomed. Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders. We got a lot of that today. These religious leaders that we call holy men, and they didn't preach good stuff. They said stuff that you ended up following. Go back and look at a lot of these people that we followed, and you want to get rid of them. I had a lot of teachers that I really admired. They were wrong when I start checking them. But when my admiration goes for the man, I'll go, man, they did great. Did they? Are you sure? Do you understand it? Please make sure of that. So it shows in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world, watch this, through him. Right? Save the world through him. There's one path. And to give that salvation, that salvation from his wrath. And it shows whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, belief in worldly terms is just what I have in my mind. You get where I'm coming from? People will believe in some of the most weird conspiracies, but the ones who truly believe, you'll see them change their life based on the conspiracies. Based on God, belief is going to be shown. It will be part of what your life purpose is, if you will. Okay, so watch people when they hear something and they believe it, you see them change, they believe. Problem is, my only belief can be in Christ. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. So don't just go, I believe in Christ, but your life shows otherwise. Right? You got to show it. He goes on. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. And when he says stands condemned, you can say everything you want, still not believe. Right? You can say you have faith in something, still not believe. He goes on, already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. And this is what we have to, and I'll probably highlight it, but men loved darkness. Hey, sis.
Hi. Question. So you could believe in God, believe in Christ, be a good person, and go to heaven based on that only, or you actually have to, like, do you know, can you just explain that to me?
Absolutely.
Actually, I have someone listening with me, and it's better if you explain it.
No problem. Not a problem. Not a good job. So salvation, how salvation works, we've limited down to say a few words, and then you hear people that'll make up stuff. And that's why people's version of salvation is so different, okay? Salvation, when it says believe, you'll realize that salvation is a lifestyle. When you get saved, you say, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So the first thing you're saying is, he's my master. He tells me, and I do exactly what he tells me, as Jesus did with God the Father. Remember, he says, the world must understand I do exactly what my Father tells me. Okay? The difference between that and works is me by myself trying to follow rules. You understand that? The belief is me trusting in him and following his instruction, being strengthened by him. Okay? So that means I'm going to check everything I do. For everything you do, the Bible gives foundation and guidance to that, and you live to do that with the purpose of pleasing God. Okay? And there are things that are called disputable matters that fall within his boundaries, which have nothing to do with your salvation. They're okay, but you got to be careful that they don't cause others to stumble. So that salvation is a lifestyle. Okay? And it's going to show if you have good fruit or bad fruit. And as sister said, the good person part, we are never going to be good people. We get credited as good people when we accept Christ. Remember, I said when Abraham believed, he was credited as righteous. Okay? And what that means is we display Christ. I died so that Christ may live. Salvation is explained by how I live. That's why you'll know them by their fruit. We do fruit like every other year, the study on it, which the Bible shows the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we must display, and that's how we're able to tell when it's a Christian and when a person's not. But then you have the acts of the sinful nature, which you'll see the reverse of, you know, so we got to be aware of that. So it's not just, and be careful not to just try on your own to follow a rule, because then that will be works. When you just follow what the Bible says, that means you're trusting in God. And you'll realize it's not a hard job. It's, be honest with you, following God is not hard. What's hard is going against self, right? It feels hard because you don't like it. You want it to be different, if that makes sense, right? So and I'm compacting a whole study of salvation into, you know, into this paragraph. So I'm hoping it makes it clear. When I accept Christ and I first confess in my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart, that means my purpose, that God raised him from the dead, that means I'm looking forward to the resurrection and eternity with him. So everything I do will be based on that. So when you see people that claim to be Christian, but their purpose is down here, or they do things that go against what God says, that's bad fruit. And that's what we have to be aware that we're not doing. So when we talk about this and you have people who claim, but their actions show otherwise, our actions in the Old Testament was works. Our actions in the New Testament, if you're following Christ, is evidence. So in other words, I try to be holy in the Old Testament by following the law on my own, and we all fail. So we can't do that. I can give you a set of rules and you'll fail trying to do it on your own. In the New Testament, if I just do what he says here, which is not tough at all because his strength, the Holy Spirit, is doing that for me, right? He's given me the strength. Then my actions will be evidence that I'm following him. Difference from works is the evidence. And 1 John, if you get a chance to go through a study of 1 John, I think I added a study coming up. But due to study of 1 John, if you just read all of 1 John 1 to 5, it gives you the things that he says, do this and this will show this. When you do this, this will show this. So he's not telling you to go out and do them. He's saying, when you do this, it's showing that you love God. And that's why he says, if you love me, you do what I command. Like I said, I clumped it all. A very complex study, but just to go over it, hopefully it gave a little bit of clarity, because we don't talk like that today. We allow man to get a pass even within a pass, even though we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hopefully that helps some.
Yeah, I think so. Thank you so much. I appreciate
it. Absolutely. Yep, glory to God. So we'll finish this paragraph up and then we'll stop for questions. This is, but men love darkness instead. So if I'm still walking fleshly, I'm still going to love what I love. I know we like to think when I get saved, my viewpoint is different. Oh, I feel icky when I do this. And I feel, you might have those feelings to make you feel that way. But a Christian is well aware the most dangerous thing to me is me. Dangerous thing to you is you, right? So I'm now protecting myself from me, because we love things that are not of the light, which is Christ. He says, instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does, see what it says here, everyone who does evil hates the light. That's the evidence. He didn't say don't do evil in order not to hate the light. He was like, do you want to know who hates the light? Watch them. They're going to do evil. And you got to know what evil is. And once again, a very quick definition of evil is not doing what he says. That's why you're checking the word continually. And it says, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Why don't we become Christian? Because there's certain things I really don't want to change. If we're being honest, if I become a Christian and I have to stop and I have to admit that I am, and unlike Paul, who said, what a wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of death? That's what he said at the end of Romans 7. And then we all have to get to that point of, it's me. I'm the problem. Right. And it says, but whoever lives, here we go, by the truth. If I'm living based on the word, Jesus is the way, the truth. So if I'm living by his word, that's my instruction, my guide, comes into the light. All I'm doing is using it as a set of instructions and follow. Right. It's not me trying to live holy. It's me just doing what he says. And in doing so, I'm going to automatically come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's the key. When you get these people that make up holy things to do. Do this, and we're going to go do this, and we sound holy, and we, you know, you have some people that walk around, people to start singing holy songs. That's nice, right? But even when it talks about singing in the Bible, it's going to be done through him, not some religious way to make people know I'm religious. It's going to be everything that I do, you should be able to go to God's word and soundly show I'm just following this. And what happens is when they see your good deeds, because only God is good, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's why I say so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And James 2 really goes into how believing God, James 2, 20 through 24, shows how faith in action is the definition of believing. Questions?
Would you be doing communion today, or did I miss here?
Oh, I messed up on church, so I'm going to try it. I'm going to try it again this upcoming Sunday. So that means we're going to try it again next Wednesday.
Next
I apologize. That was all me. I'll blame Lisa because she didn't remind me. No, I'm not going to do that. Don't get
wow,
me in trouble.
I even got fresh apple juice and no, I'm kidding. Thank you.
Absolutely, absolutely. But no, yeah, we'll be doing it, God willing. So I'm not swearing by anything, of course. Next Wednesday for those who are here, and we're going to try to do it on Sunday. These have been some chaotic, these couple of weeks, these of you will work, but no excuse. We'll do all we can to remind one another, and the people that support me do a great job. So we won't be. Any other questions?
Yes.
Hey, sis.
Hi. So I have this young lady. She grew up with my kids. And I know her whole family. And we talk a lot, but she lives down south. And she called me a week ago, and she was very upset, and she was crying. But this is not the first time, you know, I've had that, you know, her calling me crying about various situations. She has a lot going on in her life. She's a Christian, but her understanding of the Bible in this application is, you know, not quite lining up to the word.
Yep.
Someone the other week was trying to get in her house or whatever, and she was telling me that, you know, she has her windows and doors anointed with oil, and she has a cross, you know, in her house and things like that. And so I didn't say anything. I just let her talk.
Yep.
And she wants to get married, and one of her Christian friends told her that she's married, this lady's married, and she was telling her that God is probably hiding her until the right time, and she believes God's hiding her, you know, he's going to present her with a husband. And I was like, well, what if he doesn't, you know, how are you going to handle that? You know, and she says, you know, she would deal with it if it don't happen, whatever, whatever. But she was living here in Connecticut. Well, of course she lived in Connecticut, but she was working in New York during the 9/11. And so she saw people coming out the windows and things like that. So she still struggles with that.
I'm sure.
And then plus some other things in her life, traumatic incidents on top of that. And so I'm just kind of gearing myself because 9/11 is coming up again, and I may be getting another phone call from her, and I'm trying to think like how to encourage her.
Got it. Excellent question. I mean, now one of the things we have to recognize, if you remember where it says to restore them gently, and the other verse that says preach the word in season and out of season, but do it with great patience and careful instruction. In these cases, even though, because you once again, she may go to a church, but is she a Christian? You recognize she has these false teachings. You want to get her to receive, not you to give. It's very easy for you to go, that's not in the Bible, that's not in the Bible. And you want to kind of use things as asking questions in order for her to look in the Bible. And when you come with verses of encouragement, you don't want them to just be a promise that you took by itself. You want to kind of help her, because that's PTSD. There's more of that exists. People have been through some things that are trauma to them. And then you have other people like, oh, that's no big deal. Don't ever do that. You don't know what another person is going through. And you have no right to claim what they're going through means nothing. It's something that's attacking. And we want to get them focused spiritually. You understand that. So the focus spiritually is listening, which you were doing, which is excellent, but then being very careful to give encouragement in the right way, that the next steps hopefully she'll start looking for the through the word. Do you know what I mean? You can say things like, I understand you really want to get married. That's a desire of yours. But we want to make sure we're seeing what God says about people in our lives. It's a choice you have to make. And he gives instruction on don't be unequally yoked and, you know, going through the things of the roles in marriage. But never does he say he has that special prayer. We love to hear that. And soulmates and all that other stuff, but it's not biblical. But you want to get in discussions just so she gets an understanding. And she may go, well, how do you notice? Well, let's read the Bible. And it may be somebody that you have that time together, and you know, get questions. So it may be a process. So you may even invite her when she says something to say, hey, can you tell me where you heard that from? Be careful so it doesn't sound like you're questioning. Just make it sound like you're just curious. So a lot of these are things that the Bible shows us to do in order to win them. You want to understand where she's coming from. So you're going to ask a lot of questions and recognize, but you want to then lovingly and gently. So watch tone, facial expressions and things like that as you're really working to get her to really seek God correctly and not just say she's seeking God. So it's a process. And all of us, that should be part of our life purpose, is to win and not get in the way. Does that make sense?
Well, how do I handle how can I say it? The part she's dealing with about the 9/11.
Listen first, and don't think you're going to solve it like this time.
No, I know I'm not, because it's been going on for years.
Absolutely. So, yeah. But you do want to do what you can. Do a lot of prayer, which we should be doing all anyway. And then you want to present that he guides your heart, because you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, of course, in talking to her. So you, and remember, just like he says, what is Paul what is Apollos? They are nothing but that do what they're told to do, basically. You know, one planted the seed, the other watered. So your part is maybe planting or watering, either which way. So you're just giving what the Bible is showing to give. And it's just, you may not see any change, but as long as you're planting the right seed, because God's word is the seed, then you've done your part and continue to do that. I think sometimes I want to make them feel better. I want them to change. I want to, and this is where ministry has really been destroyed, because you got those ministers that make promise that I'm going to come fix you. We are not the fixers. Because if you remember that same passage, this is, it is God that makes it grow. It is God that does it. And that means, who am I to try to take the place of God in these cases? So it's a process. It's a process. You got to get you out the way. You got to get your emotions out the way. And you got to 100% present them with God. And that's going to be the planting of the seed. And she may go through it a couple of other years, or something may click to where she's like, wait a minute, can you say that again? Or I was reading what you were saying. And you'll see that in people, and other times you will not, because it's still up to the person in the end.
Are you trying to get them to take their eye off the problem and look and get more focus on the word?
You're trying to get them to change their entire focus to Christ. Their entire focus. Because see, then not just taking your eye off the problem, but it gives them a different way of seeing the problem.
Different way of seeing a problem.
Yep. You want to see it through Christ, because it did happen and it was traumatic. And for her to be there and see it, I mean, I just seen it on TV. And when I seen people coming out the building, that's still to this day. You understand that. And people have been through things that have done that to them. And then certain things triggered it. And that's how the flesh works. So if I look through Christ, but remember, it defends me even from me. That's why I get this peace that transcends all understanding, because my peace is in him, not in me. Right. And you don't want to even go to where you're giving her fleshly answers, because that's just
passing you.
No, I understand. Yeah. Because we can easily try to pacify. Yeah. People do things like, I'm going to get you away and we're going to go do this. And I understand that. And it has some value sometimes. But when you really want them to realize this is going to exist maybe for the rest of your life, but your trust in God, which is a lifestyle and a viewpoint, is going to be the thing that's going to comfort you when it comes. And you'll be able to help others, even though it exists, because you realize it has no control over me. That's why we take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Well, what does that mean when I take my thoughts captive? I recognize this bothers me, and I'm not going to deny it. However, I have the strength not to be bothered. But she has to come to that. You know, some people try to force the answer on people and it pushes them away. By all means, you just want to gently present and step back. When I see people force an answer, that's not from Christ. You didn't see Christ do that. He preached and gave it to them, but they had to receive. It was had to be their choice to receive.
Okay.
Baby steps, but if I can help, please let me know.
All righty. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Sorry, just one last one for me, please. Another one came about.
Absolutely.
Could you answer this one? In a case, in the situation where a mother was pregnant and it was a life or death situation between her and her child, as a Christian, what would be the right choice? What would you not be condemned for? Taking your life, choosing to lose your life,
right,
or the life of your child?
So that's not cut and dry. You had a group of people that made that you should take your life for the baby. It sounds like a wholesome one, and I'm not going to knock it. But if your purpose for doing whatever you're going to do has to be for God. It just ends, and each circumstance is going to be different. But you won't go in the Bible and say, you must do it this way in order for this to happen. Do you understand that? Because in those choices where now two lives can go, in some cases, if you give your life, that child may be in a lot of danger. You know what I mean? And you know, you can go deep into that, and then you have the reverse of it, to where if you just save your life, was it just out of selfishness or whatever? So it takes a lot for us to know when we reach those points, my purpose is doing God's will. So I can't say there's a wrong or right in that. And in that case, unless somebody is just being mean, I'm going to kill the baby because I don't want, that's the condemning part. There is totally selfishness and they did it out of that. But if they're scared and it, you know, one or the other, and they have to make that choice in there, I think it's going to be trusting in God, because somebody's going to die eventually. And now you pray to God that both don't. But if the situation happens, you make the best decision as a husband and wife when y'all go through that. But I think man stepped in and he gave the answer to a very complex question. It's a great question, but we allow men, and especially, you know, once again, when we take a sin, which is abortion, and we made it the sin, now we overdo it, because nowhere in the Bible how we're handling it today is biblical. You know what I mean? We're showing a lot more hate in that than we are showing God's love. So we want to be careful. Is what I'm getting ready to make a decision doing God purposed? That's always the decision I got to make. Is can I soundly show every decision I'm making is based on what his word says?
Thank you. Yep. Could you describe what disputable matters mean?
Yes. Romans 14. If y'all go there, and we're going to go over. So if everybody needs to jump off, feel free. I can extend a little bit. But on Romans 14, I'm going to read that, and then I'll explain what that means. Because it doesn't even mean cut to dry, right or wrong. Okay. So if I go to Romans 14, starting in verse 1, he says, accept him whose faith is weak, and that's important, without passing judgment on, and he uses the term, disputable matters. What's a disputable matter? So as we go through this, a disputable matter is anything that has nothing to do with your salvation. So that's why he says one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, he keeps making that clear, eats only vegetables. So if right now eating has nothing to do with our salvation. So if somebody chooses, I'm going to eat vegetables for the Lord because I don't believe in killing animals and they want to do that. Okay. But their faith is weak. Why is it weak? Because it's based on something that's not of God. God didn't say you can only eat, you know what I mean? But it's weak, but it doesn't hurt their salvation. So we have to know those things that fit in what's called God's boundaries. There's certain things I can do that he didn't say was right, didn't say was wrong, but it's not, it has nothing to do with our salvation. And as you go through 14, and I encourage y'all to read all of 14, he shows that. That's what, I know, some people say every day is a holy day, and some people say just this one day is a holy day, and so on and so forth. And we got to see how that is. Now, we must be holy. That's not disputable, because everything of what kind of comes to Christ that he clearly tells us, those are indisputable. Okay, so eating is disputable. It's not going to do anything to my salvation. Getting to God through Christ is indisputable. I will not be a Christian if I say, you know what, can I bypass Christ and go straight to God? Because that's a command. So know the difference between the two. And that's usually between people whose faith is weak. And the faith is weak is they're doing the best they can. They're maturing. So certain things you'll see them do in the name of the Lord, but they haven't matured yet. So you don't let that, don't get into arguments of those things, right? You know, when they're talking about, hey, I'm going to just eat vegetables in the Lord. You say, okay, now as they mature, you hope that their faith grows strong, and they're like, wait a minute, I didn't realize that wasn't in the Bible, so I was doing, amen. But if they say something that shows they're not a Christian, then you do need to snatch them from the fire. You know what I mean? If they're showing and they're claiming to be, or even if they start preaching that, that's a big part of it, because now I'm passing wrong information. And you have those people that teach you, if you eat that, you're going to hell. All right, now you got to step in and go, that's not what the Bible says. You do need to put that out there, so when they try to force it on other people. Hopefully that helped. That gets confusing on there because people think it's just right or wrong. But no, there can be some things that a person who has strong faith knows that's wrong. But it's not an argument we're going to have right now.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Yep. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Any other questions? As I stress to say, please check me on everything. Get in your Bible studies, get in your groups. The stuff I'm saying here, I know I give a lot of scripture, but there's other scripture, sound doctrine. If I tried to use every scripture to support everything that I'm saying in here, we'd be here just going over one verse that's being supported by multiple verses. But you do that to make sure how I'm saying it, it's in context. Ask the questions. I'm just a vessel. I want to know when I'm wrong, and I don't want y'all to follow me. I need y'all to follow Christ, and I want my job just to be that, to have you follow Christ. So by all means, check me, please. All right. We're going to go ahead and pray out. And that's where we're in. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for the opportunity, dear Lord, to learn and to grow in your word. We want to continue to ask us to help us to be led by your spirit, not by our own understanding, dear Lord. Let us look out for one another, realize we're all part of one body. Help us to correct and guide those who are going in the wrong direction, dear Lord, in the right direction. But let us make sure we're doing it through you. Help us to be very gentle in how we do it. As Sister Carolyn and many others are ministering to others, help us to remove self. Emotions and things can get in the way, and we cause problems, even though we mean well. But you provide us what we need in order for us to be well. Help us to totally trust in you by following what your word says and going with it. You say. It's very important for us not to get in the way with our own feelings or following man. We thank you so much, and I am honored that you allow me just to be an instrument, and that's all I want to be, and removing me from the status in any other way, but that I'm just being used by you to present your word. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say. Amen. Love you, family. Have a good night.
Good night. Bye, everybody.